Let's just begin here. Proverbs 11. Got a lot of verses this morning. There's a certain segment that I want to get to, and once we get there, we may not get much further than that segment, but it's some things that the Lord has spoken to me. I'm constantly seeking the Lord for creative ways to make plain and simple His eternal words and truth. Amen. We see that the Pharisees started as a sect or an offshoot, if you will, of Judaism, because they realized that the common man, the common person, the common family, they didn't have access to God's words, and most of them did not have the ability to read them if they did have access to them. And their intentions and their beginnings were very pure, and that was to help the common man understand the ways of God so that the common person could do them. And so you'll see what I'm talking about when we get to it, but this is one of the, I think, simplest and hopefully most effective ways that the Lord has given me to date to try to show you some things that I think are very, very important. So, but Proverbs 11 and 25 says the generous soul will be made rich. You've been working on your generosity? Amen. That's one of our assignments this year here at Heritage, is that we love through serving and giving. Amen. And the generous soul will be made rich. You don't just become generous without putting forth effort. Amen. It's something you have to, as we said last week, you have to practice. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Now, this verse to me really comes alive in the Passion Translation. Those who live to bless others will have blessings heaped upon them. And the one who pours out his life to pour out blessings will be saturated with favor. Amen. We pour our lives out, and people pour their lives out for a lot of things. They pour their lives out for money. They pour their lives out for recognition. They pour their lives out for promotion and prominence and things and all of the above. Pride. There's all kinds of reasons why people live their lives and pour their lives out and go all in on certain things. But the kingdom way is different. It's not pouring your life out so that you can have. It's pouring your life out so others can have. It's not investing all of your resources into making yourself successful, but it's using the resources that God has given to you and pouring those out to help other people overcome, to help other people be victorious, to help other people find victory and freedom and salvation in Christ Jesus. And so he says, the one who pours out his life to pour out blessings will be saturated with favor. Now, a related verse in 3 John and 2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." Now, this drawing, and I'm not going to take the time to explain it all, and hopefully those that attend here regularly on Sunday, you've heard me talk about this so much, you could explain it to people yourself. And then we went through this on Wednesday night in our discipleship class. But remember, you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. And when we're born again, our spirit and God's spirit become one spirit. And all the resources of God up to himself and his kingdom are now flowing into us. But the idea, of course, is that we live from the inside to the outside. And it's very important that, the arrow Zoe, the life and nature of God, it's very important that who and what is in you flows through you into the world around you. And so here's a different version of that same drawing. Jesus said that when you're born again, that he would live inside of you and the Holy Spirit would live inside of you, and it would be like fountains springing up and rivers, plural, flowing. Fountains springing up and rivers flowing, springing up into everlasting life, unto everlasting life and nature of God. Okay? Now, with that said, you see in this drawing that your spirit is depicted as a fountain springing up. But to me, the most accurate way, at least in this, relative to this explanation, to understand your soul, the part of you, remember, that thinks, feels, and chooses, your mind, emotions, and will, that's your soul. Your mind, your emotions, and your will, that's your soul. And your soul is like a valve. Are you following me? It's like a valve. In other words, when you go and wash your hands and you open the sink valve, the water behind it is under pressure and comes flowing out. But then you can also shut that valve off, and the water that is behind it under pressure will not flow any further than that valve unless and until it's opened again. Are you seeing this? Okay. So all the things that God has given to you, has blessed you with, has revealed to you, has put in you, they're in you as a born-again man or woman. But if they're ever going to come from inside of you, out of you, they're going to have to pass through the valve of your soul. So I use the concept of a mental block. In other words, your thinking has the ability to either open the valve so that all that God has put in you, your righteousness, your freedom, your wisdom, your understanding, your healing, your deliverance. Did I say freedom? Did I say righteousness? I know I did. I'm just being silly. Can flow through you and into the world around you. Amen. And so God, discipleship is the process where God teaches us a lifestyle that will open that valve and allow those things to flow freely. Satan, of course, is trying to manipulate us and deceive us into a lifestyle that will close that valve and prevent any of those wonderful, beautiful things inside of us. Amen, flowing. So I call those things inside of you and me the inward realities of the new birth. But if those inward realities are going to become outward expressions, they're going to have to pass through your thinking. And your thinking can either say no to it, or your thinking can open it up and say yes to it. So, for example, if you're thinking, here's one way of saying it. If God says you're free, and your thinking, in your estimation, in your mind, you say you're not, well, then that's shutting the valve of freedom off and preventing it from flowing from you, your born-again spirit, through you into the action and life reality around you, right? If God says you're righteous and you keep looking at your behavior as evidence that you're not, and so you believe your behavior over God's word, you follow me? See, again, so that's sin consciousness, aware of your sin instead of awareness of your righteousness. Sin consciousness will shut that valve off. Amen. But righteousness consciousness will allow, again, the power to live the life God created you to live. It'll allow it to flow through you. This is what it means when the Bible says righteousness by faith. It's believing God made you something you could never make yourself. That's your born-again spirit. Amen. Now, we could go on and on about that, and we will. Amen. But not right now. But what we see in Scripture is that we're uniquely equipped to bless others naturally and spiritually. We have the blessing of Abraham, and we also have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So the lifestyle that God is trying to lead us into and teach us is ultimately a lifestyle of faith, hope, and love. Now, I know some of you weren't here last week, so let me kind of real quickly think of us like working a puzzle. And I think I shared some of this either one of the classes also. So maybe some of you have heard this. But as we're looking for the border pieces, we find pieces that obviously go together. And we put those together, maybe outside the border of the puzzle, and then we'll bring them in later. Okay. And so I'm mentioning some of these verses without really expounding upon them because we've expounded upon them in the past, but I'm mentioning them now because I want you to see how all this goes together. That's where the real breakthrough and victory comes, is when we see how they all go together. So faith, hope, and love are the pillars of this lifestyle. What lifestyle? The lifestyle that will allow you to live with your soul valve wide open and it just gushing, those rivers flowing through you, blessing you and all those around you. But remember, fear, regret, and selfishness, the opposite of faith, hope, and love, they're going to do what? They're going to keep that valve closed and prevent these things from flowing. All right? Now, I want us to look at this diagram again, all right? And I want to read a familiar passage to you, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28, 29, and 30. It says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." It should say learn of me, but we'll talk about that later. "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, I want you to stay with me for a minute because I'm laying some groundwork here that's going to get us to a place that I think we're really going to be able to make some progress this morning, okay? So we see a pattern, and I pointed this pattern out Wednesday night as we began discipleship class and have done so many times with you. That pattern is from the lips of Jesus, come and I will give, learn and you will find. Come and I will give, learn and you will find. Now, I want to, again, I've left the drawing, spirit represented by a fountain springing up, soul represented by a valve, and then body represented by the fruit of the spirit, amen, that manifests, that is produced in our lives. Remember, apples come from inside the apple tree. And all the fruit of the spirit and all the good things that God has put in you, all those inward realities, they're in you. Just like it's hard to see the apples looking at the outside of an apple tree when it's wintertime. Amen? And we say, there's no apples in that tree. Yes, there are. There are apples in there and they're coming out. Amen? And there's goodness in you. There's righteousness in you. There's freedom in you. There's healing in you. There's power in you. There's authority in you. There's the kingdom in you. Amen? And it's coming out. It's coming out. My job is to teach you how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God so that those inward realities, the fruit, amen, can come out of you and you be blessed and other people be blessed. Amen. So Jesus says, come and I'll give. But then we've also got, it's that learn part and you will find. Now, I know that it's an obvious answer, but let me just point it out anyway. Since your soul is your mind, emotions, and will, does it not make sense to you that the learning part involves your soul? It involves your soul. Amen. Now, ultimately what God wants to do is He wants, through your connection with Him, let me put this back up, through your connection with Him, He wants to teach you through your spiritual connection with Him from the spirit side of your mind, from the spirit side of your soul. How about this? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Simon Peter, but my Father in heaven. He didn't come to the understanding of that from the outside of him into himself. In other words, nobody outside of him said it. He heard it and it went into his mind through that channel. It came through a different channel. It came directly from God into him, into his mind and out of his mouth. This is how God wants to teach you. And if you will yield to Him right now, He will teach you just like that right now. You say, well, Pastor Mark, you're teaching us. No, no, listen to me. I'm just an instrument. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. Amen. And if you will yield to the Holy Spirit as I'm speaking to you, He will say things to you that never come out of my mouth. But He will take, because again, I believe, I'm not being arrogant, I'm being confident. I believe what I've got to say to you this morning came from Him. But as I speak to you, He wants to speak to all of us. I'm speaking to us collectively. The Holy Spirit has the ability to speak to each one of us individually. Individually. Amen. Listen, I love to counsel people. Counseling is one of my gifts and one of my callings, one of the things I love to do. But the amazing thing about it is, and I've offended people, or let me say this, people have gotten offended by this. I meant no offense by it, okay? But We already have two counseling sessions a week scheduled, Sunday morning and Wednesday night. Amen. And if you need more than that, then we'll talk about it. Amen. And work out a schedule. But the point I'm trying to make is, who is our mighty counselor? It's not me. It's the Lord, right? Amen. So what happens now, as I'm speaking to all of us collectively, now in a counseling session it would be individually, but in a group setting I'm speaking collectively, but this gives the Holy Spirit the opportunity to come alongside and teach us individually and reveal things to us individually and speak to us individually. Amen. Taking notes in a sermon, listen, you do you, okay? When I'm sitting in classes and learning, I don't try to necessarily write down everything the person that's teaching says. Because you sit there and write down everything they're saying, you're going to miss most of what they're saying because you're trying to remember the last three things they said and they've already said five more things. But what you do want to write down is what the Lord says to you when somebody's teaching you. How he connects that with your life, your situation, your family, what you're overcoming at this season in your life. Are you following me? That's the part that we need to value. That I'm not saying we don't value what people are saying. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But it's this process, right, where, you know, Brother Copeland says it this way, one word from God changed your life forever. And sometimes that one word from God comes from in the setting where somebody else is in front of you saying 50 things. And the one word from God that changes your life forever may not be verbatim what that person said, but it triggered something that the Holy Spirit brought back to your remembrance, that he revealed to you, that he showed you. Man, how many times have people in this room come up to me and it's like, Pastor Mark, I just read that this morning. Amen. Same Holy Spirit, right, who's working in all of us. Okay? So if we're talking about learning, come and I will give. So where has God given? Where has he deposited these things? In our spirit, right? In our spirit. Come and I will give. Learn. That's the soul, right? That's the mind, emotions, and the will. And you will discover. Discover, do you see how that relates to the body, to the outward experience? Are you seeing this? Please tell me you're seeing this. Okay, so spirit, soul, and body. Come, and I will give. Learn, and you will find. So in these, praise God, let me go back to this now. So in these verses, come and I will give. Let me put this on the screen. Come and I will give. Learn, and you will find. Find, are you ready for this? Find means to discover or perceive unexpectedly. If you find something, it means you discovered it unexpectedly or you perceived it. Perception, again, has to do with the soul, amen, but in a sense of your ability to see things as they truly are. Many times we miss out on God's best for our lives because we can't see things as they truly are. The Holy Spirit is wanting to help you see things as they truly are. One of the reasons I continually talk about spirit, soul, and body and even put these kinds of drawings on the screen is because I want to help you see yourself for who and what you truly are. You are a three-dimensional being. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. Most people think one-dimensionally, and because they think one-dimensionally, they don't know what to do with the Word of God because God doesn't speak to you as a one-dimensional being because you're not a one-dimensional being. You're a three-dimensional being, and God speaks to you as a three-dimensional being. So I want you to be able to see things as they truly are. We regard no man according to his outward appearance. There's more to God than meets the eye, and there's more to you and me than meet the eye. And the only way we can know that is by looking in the Scriptures. I do not need a mirror to see my hand. I need a mirror to see what I cannot see without one. And the Word of God is a mirror. The mirror of God's Word will show you things about yourself that you cannot see any other place. Let me change the word now. That you cannot perceive any other place. Amen? So when you find something, this is when you discover it or perceive it unexpectedly. Now keep that. I'll remind you again, but keep that in the forefront of your mind because there's another word, and that's the word learn. Jesus said, learn of me, and you will find the rest that I have given to you. He gives you rest when you come to him, but if you don't learn of him, you will never discover, you will never experience, enjoy the rest that you already have. Amen. So learn is from the Greek manthano. And means to put forth effort to learn by experience. To put forth effort to learn by experience. We're probably not going to get this far into my notes, so I just want to bring it back up briefly. Last week, for those of you who are not here, last week we looked at the verses in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3 and then Hebrews 5, where the Bible talks about going from milk to meat and that being necessary for us to grow up into Jesus in all things. And in Hebrews 5, we see where a group of people had been born again long enough to be serving in the church, been born again long enough to be teaching other people, but they still needed someone to fix them a bottle and put it in their mouths. And the Bible says it wasn't because they didn't know the word, but it was because they were unskilled in the word of righteousness. They had no skill. Skill comes from practice. What he goes on to say is by reason of use, by actually doing it. Amen. So we talk about discipleship. Discipleship is not about sitting in a room and hearing and learning only. True discipleship involves effort. It involves action. It involves taking what the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God are showing you and revealing to you and teaching you and then believing it and putting it into practice, actually doing it. The difference is in the doing. The difference is in the doing. We've got to hear to know what to do, but hearing only and never doing, the Bible says, will only cause you to deceive yourself. Why? Because you hear something from God's word that is an answer that makes you feel better about yourself, that makes you feel better about your situation, that gives you some hope for the future, right? But if you never act upon it, and we do that over and over and over again, we become jaded. We become like, oh man, you know, I've heard all that before and it didn't work for me. No, you're saying it didn't work for you. No, you didn't work for it. You didn't put it into practice in your life. So when we talk about discipleship, this word manthano, again, is translated learn. Such a simple word, learn of me. But what Jesus literally said is manthano of me. Manthano of me, which means what? Put forth an effort to learn by experience. To put forth an effort to learn by experience. We live in a Western culture. Jesus lived and taught in an Eastern culture. In a Western culture, we put premium on classroom learning. In an Eastern culture, they put premium on learning by experience. You can go to college in America and quite possibly, my brother, two of his sons are electrical engineers, another one's in electrical field, right? I don't know if this is the case, but they could have like got an electrical engineering degree and never had a professor who actually practiced electrical engineering. So all they did is they learned it in school and went into being a professor and never actually went into the field. And Eastern cultures think that's ridiculous. Amen. So manthano is not just about sitting and hearing and learning. It's about putting into practice what it is that we learn. So derivatives, we'll get into this in discipleship class. I'll break all this down. But derivatives of the word manthano are the words translated into the English word disciple. Amen. That's how connected all this is. Now, I collect definitions for discipleship. Some of you know this. I like to get on a roll and share some of my collection with you. And the Lord gave me a new one this morning. And I like it. Discipleship is a process of learning by doing that leads to unexpected discoveries. Discipleship is a process. Do you understand process? There's a difference between a one-time event and a process. Salvation is a one-time event. You pray, ask Jesus to come into your life, and you are born again. Amen. Are you following me? A physical birth is obviously for the mother who goes into labor, but once that baby is born, are you following me? They do not need to be born again physically, do need to be born again spiritually, but not physically. But when that baby is born again, that child is born again spiritually. That's why we celebrate a birthday. You can celebrate the day a process begins, but you can't celebrate a process date. Are you understanding what I'm saying? In other words, because it's ongoing. Say ongoing. It's ongoing. So discipleship is a process. Let me say it another way. You never outgrow discipleship. You never become so mature you don't need to be a disciple anymore. Discipleship is a process of learning by doing that leads to unexpected discoveries. Because God has more unexpected discoveries than we will ever experience in 5 lifetimes. we will still be discovering unexpected things about Him 1,000 years from now. He will still be showing you things that you never knew existed or experienced. Again, one of the reasons I think we love to surprise people with good things is because that's hardwired into us. And our Heavenly Father loves to just sneak up on us and overcome us with a blessing and surprise us with things. Amen. Are you with me? Discipleship is a process of learning by doing that leads to unexpected discoveries. I thought y'all'd like that a little more than that. Amen. It's okay. Thank you, sister. Amen. All right, now for those of you who've been with us for a few weeks, we're fixing to tie this together. Are you ready? So God's ways are counterintuitive to man's ways. That word counterintuitive means contrary to common sense. Here's the key word, expectation, but true nevertheless. In other words, if something is counterintuitive, it means it produces results different from what you expect. Are you following me? Are you connecting this with this definition? Discipleship is a process of learning by doing. You learn by doing. You learn by doing. And as you do what you're learning from the Lord, that leads you to unexpected discoveries. This is what Father God intends to motivate us. This is what He intends to if I could say, use the word, drive us. Are you following what I'm saying? In other words, it's like when this is what He says, taste and see that I am good. And if you ever get a taste of Him, you will want to taste more and more and more and more and more. But counterintuitive, see, most of God's people are being held prisoner by common sense and their own comfort zone. And so when we look at this definition of discipleship and then consider God's ways are counterintuitive to man's ways, counterintuitive means contrary to common sense expectation, but they're true nonetheless. So a simple example would be, we received the offering already, so don't get nervous if you think I'm fixing to try to receive another one, all right? But see, common sense expectation for most people is, if I give God the tithe, then I'm going to have to live on less money. Because common sense says 90% is less than 100%. Yes? Okay. But who is instructing us, even commanding us, to tithe and give? It's Jesus. This is His way. Giving is His way. Tithing is His way. Loving is His way. Serving is His way. Okay? So if you will... what you will learn by doing that, you follow me? You'll never know tithing. You can write a book about tithing and never know tithing until you do it. Are you following me? Okay. All right. But see, now when you do it, it leads to, guess what? Unexpected discoveries. Are you following me? Man, Pam and I wish it's a secret, but man, we just had a multi-$1,000 unexpected discovery. Amen. 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 Now, listen to me. We give expecting and believing to receive. But, you know, it's when the call comes, right? Yeah. Hey, you know what? We've been praying about this, and this is what we want to do. It's like, you know, that's the unexpected. That's what I mean by an unexpected discovery. Okay? But see, now common sense is trying to put us in a prison of expectations that are far beneath and based upon far less than God's ways. Okay? Now, do you see the connection? Do you see the connection between believing and expecting? This is key. I want us to establish this, okay? Do you see the connection between believing and expecting? Common sense is based upon natural expectations. Are you following me? Common sense is based upon natural expectations. Common sense is what you think, come on now, or believe will happen if you do a particular thing. That's common sense. It's what you think will happen if you do this, that, or the other. Are you following? Come on now, stay with me. It's what you think will happen. That's your common sense will tell you. Okay? Anybody? Common sense will tell. Well, that's just common sense. Okay? Yeah, but see, common sense is not the ways of God. They're different. God's ways are higher and better. And they're opposite to common sense. All the ways of God, remember, require faith. All the ways of God require faith, not common sense. So common sense, stay with me now, is based upon natural expectations. Common sense is what you think will happen if you do a particular thing. Or common sense, let's get a little closer here. Common sense is what you think will happen, and if it's what you think will happen, then it's also what you believe will happen. It's what you believe will happen. So I'm trying to show you how seamless your thinking and your believing are. Do you see it? Okay, praise God. Let me get settled down here. So let me ask the question again. Do you see the connection? I asked you if you saw the connection. I skipped that slide. I apologize. I skipped the department notes. Do you see the connection between believing and expecting? Because what you think will happen is what you expect will happen. And what you think or expect will happen is what you believe or expect to happen. Yes? So what I'm trying to show you now is the seamless and powerful connection between your thinking, your believing, and your expectations. Now I'm going to put some new words in here, okay? Between your faith, between your thinking, your faith, and your hope. Because faith is believing what God has said, and hope is a confident expectation based upon believing what God has said. All right? Yes? So, did your mama ever ask you, what did you think would happen? Come on now. We're going to make it plain as day. Are you ready? Amen. Just did something really dumb. And you're trying to, as Ricky said to Lucy, you're trying to explain it. Amen. And your mama or your daddy or your boss or somebody looking at you and says, like, well, what did you think would happen? And obviously, we weren't thinking at all, or we didn't think what actually happened is what would happen. Are you following this? What did you think would happen? I got on a skateboard at the top of the hill. I heard my dad chuckle. I decided I was gonna conquer that hill on that skateboard. And this was before they really had the really sophisticated skateboards like they have today, but you ever been on a skateboard going really, really fast and it starts to wobble on you? Well, it started wobbling on me. And I thought, I'm fixing to go down, right? So I'm all bloodied up. Thank God Mom was gone. She wasn't there when Daddy got me all cleaned up, you know. And he said, well, what happened, son? I said, well, Dad, I thought if I could run in that gravel, I'd slow down. He said, What did you think would happen, right? I thought the gravel would slow me down, Eric. It didn't slow me down. It stopped me on a dime, it stopped the skateboard on a dime. It did not stop me. Amen, okay? Now, this simple question, I'm going to change it, not what did you think would happen, but what do you think will happen, okay? If you will ask yourself this question, it will reveal to you what you truly think and believe. Okay? It's very easy for us to deceive ourselves into thinking that we think something and believe something that we don't really think or believe. Okay? Now I'm going to ask you quite a few questions here. You might want to, I'll do them one at a time, then there'll be three. And so if you want to take a picture of the slide before I move on to the next three, that'll be fine. Okay? You gonna love me after all this is over? Amen. Okay. All right. Cause this will kind of make you a little uncomfortable. I'm just gonna be honest with you. It made me very uncomfortable. So, all right. Okay. You ready? Okay. So here's the first one. All right. Did anything come up? Nope. Okay. I got to do it again. There we go. All right. What do you think will happen if you put God first in every area of your life? See, there's a reason why we don't do that. And the reason is going to be revealed to you by the Holy Spirit when you really take this question before Him and ask Him, so what, maybe you know, right? People are afraid to do it. Why are you afraid to do it? Right? What do you think will happen if you put God first in every area of your life? Okay. Now that's kind of an easy one, to be honest with you. I mean, it's easy to like ignore or whatever. All right. Can you, amen? Still with me? How about this one? We're going a little stronger. What do you think will happen if you honor God with the tithe? Are you following me? What do you think will happen? See, God's told you what will happen. I said God's told you what will happen. He said He would open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing in your life that you do not have room enough to contain. God said that's what will happen if you tithe. Why don't we do it? It's because we think something else will happen. Am I right about it? Come on now. We think something else will happen. We think power companies shut off our lights. We think landlord will evict us. Are you following me? We think we're not going to have enough. So we'll wait to the end of the month and see if we got anything left. What do you think will happen if you honor God with the tithe? You need to answer that question. Amen. All right, here's another one. What do you think will happen if you prefer others ahead of yourself? What do you think will happen if you actually live your life that way? A lot of people believe, well, you know, I mean, I won't be respected. I'll be walked all over. People treat me like a doormat. They'll take advantage of me. They'll this, they'll that, right? Amen. Well, is that what God says will happen? Do you see how it's counterintuitive? Can I tell you that there's only one way to find out what will happen for real in your own life if you pay your tithe? It's back to the doing, right? It's back to the doing. See, here's the thing. A lot of people listening to me right now, you've experienced what will happen not putting God first, not tithing, not preferring others ahead of yourself. You've never experienced what would happen. You've never had the unexpected discovery. Are you following me? Of what will happen doing it God's way. All right, let's move on to the next set. What do you think will happen if you live generously towards God and others? Is that not what the scriptures instruct us to do? The Bible says that we need to be rich towards God. Think about all the things we're rich towards, all the hobbies that we're rich towards, being rich towards it mean like even if you ain't got the money, you act like you got the money when it's something you really enjoy, something you really want. Are you following me? Some folks are into clothes, some folks are into cars, some folks are into, God doesn't have a problem with any of that, right? Where the problem comes in is when we're rich towards other things and other people, but we're stingy towards God. And here's the thing, every word God's ever spoken has been with your best interest in mind. Amen. We have no problem being rich towards things, even we ain't got the money for it. We'll be rich towards other things, but not rich towards God. Generous towards other situations in our life, but not towards God. What do you think would happen if you actually started living generously towards God and other people? Well, you know, money don't grow on trees. Can I correct that for a moment? Do you realize how many times the scriptures... Do you realize how many times the scriptures compare you and me to trees? Where is eternal wealth this morning? It's in you. It's in you. Wealth that paves streets with gold is in you. It may not grow on trees in the backyard, but it grows on you. because it comes out of you. Did he not put everything that pertains to life and godliness? Did he not, let me quote it, has given to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Reckon we need a little money? Come on now. I'm a tree. Say it with me. I'm a tree and money grows on me. I'm a tree and money comes forth from me. Amen. Amen. What do you think will happen if you speak the word of God to your problems? Amen. Amen. Some of you saw us lay hands on Wendy's foot this morning. This, of course, just churning in my spirit, right? I'm walking over there. The Lord's like, what do you think's going to happen when you lay hands on her foot? I know exactly what's going to happen. Amen. Amen. Still with me? What do you think will happen if you live every day of your life like every word God has spoken over you is true? What do you think would happen? I shared a little bit. I don't make this all about me this morning. I shared a little bit about one of the big things that I was overcoming in middle school and high school was insecurity. Low self-esteem, poor self-image, scared of my own shadow. God calling me to preach, and I didn't hardly got enough self-confidence to look somebody in the eye and tell them hello. And I mean, I don't say this bragging or whatever. I mean, I'm just trying to do it as much behind the scenes as possible. But I was running that thing last night. You know, so I was praying over everybody last night. I was speaking the word. Are you? Amen. I mean, I get in my truck and I'm like, "Ooh, how things have changed." I'm busting the loud environment thing on my watch. I'm hollering, screaming, singing so loud. Amen. Remember, I tell you all the time, sometimes you're so close to your own growth, you don't realize you're making any. But then you find yourself in a similar situation that you were in the past, and it's obvious to you how much you've grown. Well, that was 40 years in the making last night. You understand what I'm saying? It's like, Shazam, you know. I know it sounds weird. I wore shorts and a shirt and tennis shoes last night. I mean, you got folks who just, you know, like they're going to some kind of formal or something, you know what I'm saying? Now, I know it sounds odd. I'm like, but I really felt like it's what the Lord wanted me to wear. Because, again, I'm not trying to put on. I'm not trying to impress. Not trying to. Don't have to. Don't have to. I know who I am. I didn't know 40 years ago, but I know I'm still learning. But I know today a lot more about it than I did. Somebody asked me, would you like to go back and do it all again? Only if I can carry back with me what I know right now. And I'm going to tell you something right now. The devil would not want me as a teenager in a high school knowing what I know right now. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So what do you think will happen if you live every day of your life like every word God's spoken over you is true? All right, got a few more. Can you stay with me for a few more minutes? What do you think will happen if you only say what God says about you and the challenging problems you're facing? If you only say what He says. What do you think will happen if you give more time and effort to seeking God? I mean, is that going to just be wasted time? Is that just like time you don't have right now and you're already so busy that, you know, no. The Bible says redeem the time. Redeem the time. I'm going to get real plain. You ready? What do you think will happen if you make attending church on Wednesday night a priority? Reckon it would help you to have a midweek dose of the Holy Ghost? Reckon it would help you to not go from Sunday to Sunday, fellowshipping with other believers and worshiping in a corporate environment and receiving a word from the Lord that myself and others who speak for me spend time before God asking what He would like to say to you on a Wednesday night? I mean, what do you think will happen? Like, is your whole world going to fall apart If you like came to church from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock on a Wednesday night, I mean, would that like absolutely ruin your sleep and make it impossible for you to get everything done at your house that you've got to get done? I mean, would it like, you know, take you away from precious family time? Bring your family with you. I'm serious now. Listen, I'm trying to make you mad. I'm not trying to get you. It's important. It's important. Now, I know some of you, some of our older congregation, you don't like to drive at night. I got that already. I understand. Thank you. Thank you for your love and your faithfulness and the online streaming and all that stuff. It's for you, and we love you. Amen. So don't think I'm... I mean, for crying out loud, you can record your favorite TV show now. It's not even like you got to miss whatever comes on Wednesday nights. I don't even know because I'm always here. Amen. I'm trying to think of one. I'm a Home and Garden TV. What do you think would happen? Would it make things better or worse? Would it help you or hurt you? Would it honor God more or less? I put that in, took it out, put it in, took it out, put it in, took it out. Obviously, I left it in. Amen. What do you think will happen if you replace worrying with prayer and thanksgiving to God? I mean, remember where all this started, right? Your mama ever asked you, what were you thinking? What do you think would happen? Amen. What do you think will happen if you just said, you know what, instead of worrying, I think I'm going to talk to the Lord about it and then I'm going to be thankful. Because anxiety in the heart causes depression. Worrying and anxiety are first cousins, if not closer relatives than that. You understand what I'm saying? They're really the one and the same. How about this one? What do you think will happen if you invite your coworker to church? I mean, worst they could say is no. Aren't you glad somebody invited you to church? Amen. What do you think will happen if you stop responding to the way things look, seem, and feel? Because as long as we live our lives based upon the way things look, seem, and feel, Satan can manipulate our life because he can manipulate the way things look, seem, and feel. All right, three more, and we'll pray. This is a big one now. What do you think will happen if you forgive the people who have wronged you and hurt you? That's a big one. There's a lot of God's people are holding on to unforgiveness in their lives, and a lot of times that unforgiveness turns into a root of bitterness. I mean, what do you think will happen if you just like let all that go? Just forgave them today. Didn't hold it against them. A lot of people think if they do that, that somehow that they're saying it's that what was done to you is okay. That's not what that means. Forgiving somebody is not saying what you did to me is all right. It's certainly not saying you can do it again. I can tell you what will happen if you don't. But that's not, again, what do you think will happen? Oh, I just can't do that. But I didn't ask you if you could do it. I asked you what you think will happen. Because the reason you don't think you can is because of whatever you think will happen if you do. What do you think will happen if you humble yourself and focus on helping others succeed? Where you made this significant shift of seeing every other person on planet Earth existing for your benefit to you seeing yourself as existing for their benefit. What do you think will happen? And then related to that, what do you think will happen if you live to bless others? If you live to bless others, what do you think will happen if we tried that, if we did that? Stand with me this morning. Come and I will give. Come and I will give. Learn and you will find, you will discover, you will perceive unexpectedly. The Holy Spirit has prompted me. I'm going to say it at least four times. I know some of you have heard me say this, but it needs to be said, so let me just say it, okay? The joys of salvation are greater than the pleasures of sin. Amen. The joys of salvation are greater than the pleasures of sin. One of the problems we have in the body of Christ is that far too many of God's people have experienced the pleasures of sin, but they've never experienced the joys of salvation. Experiencing the joys of salvation involves more than just learning about the joys of salvation. It involves effort on our part. It involves, man, I've done it this way my whole life. I think I'm going to do it something different. I'm going to do it God's way. You know, sometimes you're like, what do you got to lose? Well, let's start with depression, fear, insecurity, shame, guilt, poverty, sickness, addiction. We got a lot of things to lose if we do it God's way. Nothing we want to keep. Nothing we want to keep. Is this making sense to you? I want this question to, my heart, at least in my own life, and I hope in yours, is that when we're faced with this decision of doing our way or God's ways, and because again, your brain is about survival, which means it's about avoiding risk and seeking out comfort. But your heart, one with God and being led by the Spirit, and oftentimes we come into these situations, heart saying one thing, head saying another. You really want to sort through what's going on there, ask yourself this question. What do I think will happen if I do what God's telling me to do? If the Holy Spirit in my heart is leading me to do this and I'm not wanting to do it, I'm wanting to disobey, I'm not wanting to follow through, you need to ask yourself this question, right? What I think will happen? I know it sounds so silly now, but I don't know, 15, 20 years ago, the Foundry asked me to teach early morning classes. And man, I thought, if I do that, I won't be available to go to surgeries, I won't have enough sleep, I'll have to go to bed early. See, all this, right? That's what I thought would happen. Are you following me? I'm talking to the Lord. The Lord's like, Father, if this is what you got for me to do, yes, it's what I've got for you to do. Why are you? You don't even have to ask me that, son. You know. I'm like, yes, sir, right? This many years, I wouldn't take anything for it. And if I've got a situation Tuesday morning where I'm not going to be able to be at class, Brother Donald. Man, he'll jump in there and bring a word from the Holy Spirit that'll change the world. Amen. But it's amazing sometimes if we'll sit back and really take the time. It's like things that we know the Lord is telling us to do, leading us to do, we find in the Word, and yet we're reluctant to do it. Ask yourself the question, what do you think is going to happen? What do you believe is going to happen? Amen. And it'll give us another tool to use to bring our thoughts into alignment with His. Amen. And what will we do in the process? open that valve wide open. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We say thank you for your love, for your wisdom, for your mercy, your kindness. Lord, thank you for your wisdom, Lord, your wisdom, your ways working in our lives. And Father, I'm talking to a bunch in this room and online this morning that want to do it your way. They want to honor you. They want to live life as you created us to live it, as you intend for us to live it. And yet, Father, we come to these different areas in our lives where we think differently than we should. We believe opposite to what we should. And because of that, Lord, we miss out. And so, Lord, I thank you that you're helping us to evaluate our common sense expectations against the promises and the truth that we find in your word. Lord, you have given us more than we will ever come to the knowledge of, much less experience in this lifetime. Your abundance in us, Father. Lord, we want to tap into that and benefit from it and have others in our world benefit from it as well. Thank you for helping us, Lord, this morning in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen, amen, amen. Thank you for being here this morning. Much love to you. Good things coming. And as we love to say here at Heritage, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, and the devil is defeated. Amen. You have a